The previous couple of weeks, we've considered two of the three main discourses by Lady Wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. We began by looking at Proverbs 8, which details for us the very nature and basic essence of wisdom. We saw in this chapter that wisdom has a great value, but it also transcends all of creation. Being eternal, existed before there was creation, yea, was used in bringing creation about, so it transcends. Yet wisdom is manifested everywhere to us within creation as well, and so it is widely available for us and offers us great blessing. So this is the basic essence of the Lady Wisdom. Then we followed up with chapter 9, where we encountered this invitation from Lady Wisdom. She invites us to enjoy a wonderful banquet that she offers us. Of course, that it finds its correspondence in the invitation from Madame Folly, who's also out there, always readily available, offering foolishness. And in response, though, to this invitation to attend the banquet, there are two types of responses: the response of the foolish and the response of the wise. And correspondingly, we saw the consequences of being either wise or foolish. And smack dab in the middle of the chapter, there is ultimately the source of wisdom, which is identified ultimately with the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we've seen these two main discourses, one defining the basic nature of Lady Wisdom, the other is introducing us to her invitation to attend her gracious banquet. Now today, we're going to turn our attention to the third main discourse, which we will find in Proverbs chapter 1. Now, the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs form a distinct unit within the book. You get chapters 1 through 9, and then chapters 10 through 31. Right? And this section of the book, chapters 1 through 9, then, you'll observe that the section then begins in chapter 1, and the section ends with chapters 8 and 9 with the discourses from Lady Wisdom. So this is how Solomon begins it. Begins and ends with these lengthy discourses from Lady Wisdom. We've seen how it ends, so we're now going to see how it all begins. But before we actually turn our attention to the scriptures, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word this morning and just ask that you would give us understanding of your words. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit that you have poured forth upon us be our teacher today in our midst. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Previously, we have observed that in the book of Proverbs, then, of course, wisdom is personified as a lady, Lady Wisdom. But that in the New Testament, wisdom is not personified, but rather incarnated. In this regard, let me remind you what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24. The Apostle says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, Christ is the very wisdom of God. God's wisdom is tied up with him, and it is in and through Christ that God conveys his wisdom to us. Likewise, look at what we're told by Paul in Colossians chapter 2 as he writes to the Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. He's speaking of Christ in verse 3, and he says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. So when you have Christ, you have that. And that's why he then goes on to offer to us the warning that he does down in verse 8 here in chapter 2. And verse 8, he says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Be careful, because the world is always going to come with their ideas and their philosophies. It's all vain. It's all empty. It's all deception. There is no wisdom found there. The wisdom is found in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. And your sufficiency, therefore, is found in Christ. Not some wisdom, not some knowledge is in Christ. But, you know, then I have to look elsewhere for the additional wisdom that Christ can grant. I mean, sure, Christ meets certain needs in my life, but, I mean, I can't expect Christ to meet all the needs of my heart and soul, so the world has something to offer, too. No, Paul says, be careful about that kind of thinking. Don't get taken in by that. The very essence of wisdom is Christ. To know him, therefore, is to know wisdom. And therefore, what is said about the nature and the essence of wisdom there in Proverbs chapter 8 applies equally to Christ. Christ himself is eternal. For as wisdom there says, hey, I transcend creation. I existed before there was creation. Why, you could literally put those words in the mouth of Christ. I am eternal, Christ could say. I transcend all of creation, for I am the one who made the world, right? And while yet transcending all of creation, he's also imminent, close and near, and readily available to all. And as wisdom makes the claim that I represent absolute truth and absolute righteousness, for truth is absolute, so we could say this of Christ. Christ represents absolute truth and righteousness. Likewise, when we turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 9, when Lady Wisdom invites us to attend her banquet and enjoy her bread and wine, why, that invitation is echoed by Christ as the living bread and wine from heaven, right, who calls us and invites us to eat his flesh and drink his blood that we might have eternal life. Now, with that recognition in mind then, as we turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 1, understand that what is here said by Lady Wisdom could equally be said by Christ. You could take these words and easily see these as words coming from the lips of Christ himself, who really is wisdom. And here then we find a warning from Christ. So let's begin looking at this passage and observing Proverbs chapter 9 we looked at, and we notice, by the way, that it begins by stressing the availability of Lady Wisdom. Chapter 8 did as well. Well, now as we look at chapter 1, again, we're going to notice that for the third time, Solomon is going to begin right here with this point, observing the ready availability of Lady Wisdom. So in all three discourses, that's where he starts right there. Wisdom is available. Look at verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words. And so you see how she speaks out, and she's out there, right? She's in the street. She's in the chief place of concourse. She's at the openings of the gates. Right? She's out there uttering her words. It's not that wisdom hasn't spoken, or as we could say, it's not that Christ hasn't spoken, it's not that he hasn't put his word and his truth and his revelation out there. It is out there, and it is available. Not only is it available, more specifically, wisdom takes the initiative to bring her wisdom to the people. You don't have to go looking for it. Lady Wisdom will bring it to you. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. See, what has Lady Wisdom done? I'm calling. I'm out there calling. I reached out to you. I stretched out my hand. I took the initiative. I reached out to you. I'm not standing here waiting for you to reach out toward me. And if you'll just put a hand my direction, then I'll put my hand out and I'll meet you halfway. This is not the claim from Lady Wisdom, nor is it the claim from Christ. Christ isn't just standing here waiting for you to reach out to him and he'll meet you halfway. No, he takes the initiative. He has stretched out his hand and said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And thus it is. We sinners don't take the initiative to go looking for Christ. He comes looking for us. And his wisdom is available. From the very beginning, he has taken initiative. Let me remind you what Paul says in Romans 1. Of course, we'll come back to Proverbs. You might want to hold your place there. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Mind you what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is nobody who will stand before God on judgment day and say, I didn't know, but I didn't know. No. Wisdom was available. God took the initiative. He stretched out his hand, beginning with creation itself. The heavens are talking. Anybody who looks at a starlit sky at night knows all that stuff didn't create itself. They know there is a God, and this God has chosen to reveal himself. Now, if, of course, they are responsive to what he is saying, right? He has taken the initiative, right? And if they respond, then they get more light. Now, God, of course, takes the initiative not only through revealing himself in creation, as we know, through the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. He takes the initiative to draw sinners unto himself. As he says in John chapter 6, no man can come unto the Father, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. But that's exactly what he does. He draws. He invites. And so there is the convicting voice. And so God reveals himself in creation. He takes the initiative in conviction. And if a person is responsive to that light, then God will give him more light. So we find this wonderful promise in John chapter 7, moving beyond revelation of God that we get in creation, what theologians refer to as general revelation. We get more specific revelation, in the form of doctrine and teachings, a presentation of the gospel, for example. If somebody is responsive to what the heavens are saying and is responsive to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, well, then he needs more specific information, like the gospel proper and that doctrinal teaching, what we call special revelation. And Jesus promises he'll get that. John chapter 7, and verses 16 and 17, verse 16 through 17, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus says, listen, if any man is willing to do God's will, in other words, I just really want God's will, this God who has revealed himself in creation, I just want to know the truth. Well, there's so many religions. There's this religion and that religion. There's this doctrine and that doctrine. Well, sure, Jesus, I hear what you're saying, but how do I know that yours is the truth? How do I know which one is the truth? Jesus says, you'll know. If you really want it. Any man, that's an unqualified statement. If any man is willing to do God's will, he will know the truth. This is what Lady Wisdom is saying. They are without excuse. Nobody can say, but I just didn't know. I never had the opportunity. No, Wisdom has stretched out her hands. Christ has issued the invitation. He has taken the initiative in general revelation and by the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. The problem isn't that wisdom wasn't available to them. The problem isn't that they never got to hear the gospel. It is available. And so it's important to notice that in all three of these major discourses, Solomon begins by stressing that point. Every time wisdom says, I'm right out there in the streets. I'm at the crossroads pointing the way. I'm raising my voice. I'm there. Having recognized then the availability of her warning, turn our attention back to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's observe then the objects of her warning. That is, to whom does she direct and issue her warnings? Well, we find this in verse 22. Verse 22 then is when she actually speaks as she stretches out her hands to them. And here's what she says. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? There are three classes of people whom she addresses. They're all fools, but there are different types of fools. Pretty much everybody in the world falls under one of these three categories. Everybody starts out as a fool. And they're one of three types of fools. First are the simpletons. There are the simpletons there. But you simple ones. Now the problem with a simpleton is that they simply lack knowledge. They are ignorant. Again, it's available, it's out there, but you know, the simpleton will have to avail himself of that knowledge. But they haven't. They just don't have any knowledge. So they lack wisdom. Secondly, there is the generic fool, we could say. So it uses the term fool here. That's the term here. Fools. The generic kind of fool would be the one who simply neglects knowledge. It's not that they don't have knowledge and wisdom within their grasp, again, but they simply neglect it. They're distracted and focused on other things. They just simply don't value. They don't value it. Their priorities are wrong in life. And hence we see that Solomon defines the simpletons by what they love. He says they love their ignorance. They're ignorant and they love being ignorant. They actually like being ignorant. If I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. That's the cry of the simpleton. If I'm dreaming, don't wake me up because I like my ignorance. I don't want a wake-up call. I don't want facts. I don't want evidence. I don't want to know. I actually like being ignorant. The fool, on the other hand, is defined not by what he loves, but by what he hates, which is knowledge. Again, it's within his grasp, but he simply neglects it. All right. It's not the choice that he makes because his values and priorities are wrong. And then finally, we get to the scorners. The scorners are those who reject wisdom defiantly. They're scorners, meaning they scorn, they ridicule, they mock wisdom and its ways. Meaning, of course, that ultimately they mock Christ. Christ, remember, is wisdom. Remember, everything that is said here of wisdom could be said of Christ. At the end of the day, they are shaking their fist in the face of Christ. It is He that they mock and ridicule. So, they have this very hard heart. It's a very kind of a, you know, like I said, rebellious sense of defiance. Now we've kind of run over the three terms. Let's define them a little bit more and get a little bit more of a feel for these three types of fools that have been introduced to us here in the opening chapter, but then Solomon will go on to develop for us in the book of Proverbs. And there is much that could be said, but we're going to try not to say much and just a little bit of an introduction and can remind us about the three types of fools. We come back again to the simpleton. The simpleton is the person who is very naive and gullible, perhaps because he doesn't have the mental capacity, but mostly simply because he hasn't been taught. He's just ignorant. Right? We see examples of these kind of people all the time who are so caught up with social media and entertainment, but they have no idea of the really big, important things going on in the world. Right, you go on the street, you ask the people, who's the current president of the United States? They have no idea. It's like, are you serious? You are so ignorant, so you literally cannot even identify the president. Right? Or, you know, don't for sure ask them a simple war like, in the Revolutionary War, what nation were we fighting against in order to achieve our independence? And they have no idea. You know, you get wild guesses. Japan? It's like, no, right? Or you ask them, when was the Civil War? I don't know, wasn't that back like in the 1940s, 1950s? Right? It's like, those are simpletons. Simpletons. They literally are absolutely clueless. There are big things going on in Washington, D.C. Big things going on in the world right now. Wars in Ukraine. We've got, you know, war in Israel. We've got China just preparing to take over the world, getting set to take over the United States. And they are clueless. All they know is Taylor Swift or Beyonce. But they have no idea what's going on in Israel. And they love to have it so. They love their simplicity. We see an illustration of the simplicity, though, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. Solomon says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Just a clueless guy. He goes on in the fine verses 8 through 21 to describe this guy who's just walking along, minding his own business. He's not looking for trouble. But Madame Folly will find him in the form of an immoral woman, and she will lure him to her home to engage in immorality. And he just falls right along, falls right into it. Being naive, he assumes that physical intimacy is nothing more than a physical, biological act. He has no understanding nor appreciation for the sanctity of marriage, right, and the importance of that institution for society, right, and the importance of maintaining that institution as a place for rearing children, and how marriage and a family is the bedrock of capitalism and society. He doesn't have any grasp of any of those concepts. To him, it is nothing more than a physical act and a thrill in the moment. He does not recognize that marriage carries with it profound spiritual and emotional as well as physical ramifications. And thus, in his simplistic thinking, he views himself as a mere animal who can, without consequences, mate with other animals. And little realizes the price that he will pay for his sin. But what is that price? Well, you get down to verse 22 and he tells us the price. Verse 22 and following. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. But you see, the simpleton, he just doesn't get it. He has no knowledge or wisdom or understanding at all. Or take a look at chapter 14 and verse 15. Chapter 14 and verse 15. I love this great simple definition of the simpleton. Verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. See, the simpleton here is contrasted with the prudent. The prudent would be those that are subtle, they're sharp, they're alert. The simpleton just believes everything he's read and told. It's a kid in school who believes everything his teacher tells him. He's these people who believe all this stuff on the internet, you know, these posts, and they read them, and then they repost them, and they don't do any research whatsoever. I've seen examples of people posting stories, believing them to be true, and they are so ridiculous and outlandish, they are satire stories. If you simply go to the site where they copy the article, and it literally will tell you at the top of the page, we are a satire news site, you know, don't take any of this stuff seriously. But they believe it. They believe it. And then they're posting it and sharing it with all their friends. You need to know this. Look what I read today. Look at this news article. Right? You seriously believe that? Can you not recognize satire when you see it? No. You realize just how many simpletons we have in today's society. We have created a generation of simpletons. They believe everything the scientists say. Never mind that the scientists are constantly revising their theories and conclusions before they even get the next science textbook, college science textbook off the presses. They're already having to be revised. They're already out of date. In contrast to the scriptures, for example, Moses wrote what he did 3,500 years ago and not a word has changed. But they believe because the scientists said. They believe everything they're told. Or chapter 22 and verse 3. Chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. See, the simpleton just doesn't see the danger. He's unaware. He's oblivious to what's going on all around him. And then, of course, no wonder tragedy strikes. There's so much more could be said, but that gives you a good sense of the simpleton, to whom wisdom extends the invitation. You don't have to remain naive and gullible. You can get some sense. But secondly, we get to the generic fool who neglects wisdom. Now, the generic fool is not the one who actively hates God. He's just too busy for God. He's got the wrong values and priorities. Got a job he's busy working with. He's got his hobbies. He's got his family and his friends. And he's busy with all of this stuff. And he's busy making work life work for him. And he's working really hard to do that. And so he just doesn't have time for God. In a word, he is self-sufficient. He just doesn't really see his need for God. I would say, in that regard, in our part of the country, then we see a lot of the generic fools, right? Because the type of people we have in this part of the country are not the kind of people that actively hate God, right? I mean, no, this is a part of the country where they're all for God and guns and country, right? They don't hate God. They don't get these people out on the left coast, right? Or on the east coast. It's like, why do you hate God? They don't get that. What's your deal with God? They don't hate God. But of course, they also haven't really chosen the wisdom of God either, have they? They pretty much are self-sufficient. They don't hate him. They just don't really see their need of him. And so Proverbs 1:22 tells us that in their self-sufficiency, they reject true knowledge, trusting instead in their own ability to make life work for themselves. In this regard, look back at chapter 1 and verse 32. Chapter 1 and verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The simple is very easily guided away from the true path, right? Just turns right away because he believes anything he's told. Turn here. Oh, okay. Right? So he gets destroyed that way. But what is it that destroys the generic fool? It's his prosperity, his resources. He's a little more educated. He's got resources, got some abilities, talent. He's a little more alert and aware of what's going on in the world. And he's busy trying to make his way in this world and climb his way up that career ladder. So he's not like a simpleton. But it is that prosperity that's going to destroy him. He's got the wrong values and prosperity, you know, and priorities and values. And look at chapter 12 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Pretty much sums up the self-sufficiency of the fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. See, the fool, his way is right in his own eyes. I don't hate God, but, you know, hey, I got a handle on this thing called life. I'm doing okay. I don't hate God, but I don't really need God either. And likewise, look at chapter 28, verse 26. Chapter 28 and verse 26. Chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And he's trusting in his own heart. He's the one that has bought into the line, let your heart, right? Let your heart be your guide. Follow your heart. And one more example, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, again, shows us the sense of pride and self-sufficiency that characterizes the generic fool. Chapter 14, verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. See that pride, and they just foment their pride. Again, they might be a little more educated, a little more in the know than the simpleton, and boy, they pride themselves in what they know. I really know science and this and that, and I'm smart. And so, yeah, in their wisdom, they cast out God. In verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. See, again, the generic fool is so proud that he's overly self-confident. He rages, right? It's the guy that says, oh, hey, you know, I know my limits. I can handle the alcohol. I can handle a little gambling. I know my limits. I got this under control. Solomon says, you're a fool. When you think, I got this. I got this thing called life. That's the generic fool. That's nothing more than pride. So it's not that he hates God. It's just that he's not really living in dependence on God. And then finally, we get to the scorners. They are the ones who defiantly reject the wisdom of God. We encountered them previously in chapter 9. Look back at chapter 9. Chapter 9. We saw this last week. We're told in chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. See, the scorners absolutely hate truth. They don't want to hear it at all. And if you try to offer that, they are so resistant against it. They'll attack you, right? They'll shoot the messenger. Don't come sharing with them the word of God as just a simple, because they'll shoot the messenger. They'll insult you and they'll ridicule you and they'll mock you too. They'll even bring injury to you is what it's saying. It could be physical injury, right? They might lose their cool and, you know, often slug you. And if they don't physically injure you, they'll try to injure you in other ways, spread rumors and lies about you, that type of thing. So they're the type of people. Boy, you try to engage them with truth. They won't just offer a polite no. Thanks, but no thanks. I got my own beliefs. You know, you've crossed them. And boy, they will write you off. Justifying all his actions on the basis that he doesn't need all that negativity in his life. I'm cutting off all the negative people from my life, all that negative energy. So I'm going to write you out of my life. Because I don't want to hear it. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8. Chapters 29 and verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. They bring a city into a snare. Literally, the Hebrew says they set it on fire. I mean, that could be understood somewhat literally, like a bunch of revolutionaries or protesters who vandalize and loot and would literally set their own city on fire. Right? What did we see in the summer of 2020? So quite literally, they will do that. Those were scorners, and that's what they literally were setting the city on fire. So you could take Solomon here quite that literally, or the wisdom of Proverbs here quite literally, or metaphorically as well, as their tempers flare and they just enrage everybody rather than bringing people together, right? Again, you think of all the LGBTQ plus activists or all the race hustlers out there, right? They don't bring people together to work together as a nation to better society, right? All they know how to do is deconstruct, tear things down, right? And separate people, divide people, bring a country to ruin and endanger it in the process. They don't know how to build, they only know how to tear down. That's what they do in their anger. So that's an example of the scorner who's very defiant and resistant against truth and fight all the way. So we all start out as fools. We don't want wisdom, we remain as fools, or worse yet, we progress downward into the worst kind of fool, a worse kind of fool than we were born. And so, nonetheless, what we've seen is that wisdom, or Christ, extends the invitation, even to the scorner. The invitation is for everybody. Christ leaves nobody out. He gives all the fools the chance and the opportunity. Well, then, this brings us to the issue of the response to this invitation again, or the warning. And, of course, there are two types of responses, right? The first response would be a positive response, heeding the warning. And there are three wonderful, positive consequences to heeding the warning. Begin by noticing in chapter 1, back in chapter 1, verse 23, where Lady Wisdom identifies a couple of the consequences of heeding the warning. Verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." First, notice what is said there at the end of verse 23. For those that will turn at the reproof of Lady Wisdom, What does she say? I will pour out or make known my words unto you. I'll make known my words to you. See, the words of wisdom will come through. And again, ultimately, remember, what is said here would be said of Christ. If you will heed the warning, Christ will make known his words to those who are willing to heed the warning. I'm reminded of John chapter 8 in this regard. See, what really is wisdom talking about when wisdom says, I'll make known my words to you? Well, look at John chapter 8, because in John chapter 8, we find, of course, Jesus engaging in a back and forth with the Jewish leaders who are rejecting him, who are rejecting his words and his wisdom. And why are they rejecting him and so forth? And what is all a part of that? Well, notice verses 43 through 47. In John 8, verses 43 through 47, Jesus says, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. See, in verse 43, he says, why don't you understand my speech? He says, because you can't hear my words. And he comes back again at the end of verse 47 and concludes this, you know, this part of his back and forth with them again. You can't hear them. You can't hear them. The only people who can really hear and receive the words of wisdom, that is, the words of Christ, are those who have repented and responded to the wisdom of Christ. But you first have to be willing to heed the warning. They won't heed the warning, right? The words just go right past. So don't miss what wisdom is saying here. I'll make known my words. You say, well, don't they already know the word? No. They don't know. They cannot really hear. They cannot really grasp until they are willing to heed, until they want the truth. Likewise, look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. We're told the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. Right? Christ says, listen, for you it's given to understand, but not for them. And that's why, in fact, why I speak in parables. I am not going to make my words known to them, because they did not want the truth. You first have to want it. So, you see, this is what wisdom is saying, that Christ will make his words known to the people that want it. What is the second thing we were told back there in verse 23? Not only that he would make, or that Lady Wisdom would make my words known unto you, she says, but she also says, notice this, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will pour out my spirit unto you. Well, herein is a statement that especially points to Christ in his capacity as the wisdom of God. As the Messiah, remember that Jesus is the one who was supremely anointed by the Spirit of God. For God gives to him the Spirit without measure, we're told. And it is he then, in his capacity as Messiah, who pours out the Spirit upon those who heed his warning. So don't miss those words. If you'll heed my warning, I will pour out my spirit. The prophet Joel picks up on this concept. If you look at Joel chapter 2 and applies this to the Jewish nation in particular and their experience, in Joel chapter 2, in verse 28, he talks about, in verse 28 and 29, he's talking about how in the end times, the Jewish people will listen to the wisdom of Christ. And so what will be the response? Well, in verse 28 and 29, it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, meaning all Jewish flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. See, that's what Lady Wisdom said she would do. But now, it's God saying, this is what I will do for the Jews in the end times, when they are finally ready to heed the warning of Christ, who is the true source of wisdom. But they've got to heed the words of Christ. Now, when Lady Wisdom says, I will pour out my spirit, that word pour is a particularly interesting version of that word in Hebrew. There's another word in Hebrew that's often translated as pour. This particular Hebrew word literally means to gush forth, to pour forth like a spring of water from the ground. It's just going to gush forth like a spring or a fountain. And so that's very interesting terminology. I will cause my spirit to gush forth like a spring of water from the ground. For it recalls the words of Christ himself. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I don't think it's any coincidence then. In light of what Lady Wisdom has told us in Proverbs chapter 1, what Jesus says in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verses 37 through 39, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, we're told that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then John explains, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But the promise of wisdom is, right, the Spirit will gush forth. And that's literally what Jesus says. Like rivers of living water, my Spirit will gush forth from you. And then turning our attention back to Proverbs chapter 1, there is yet a third positive consequence of heeding this warning. Look in verse 33. Verse 33, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So quite simply, safety. Safe. We're safe and secure when we heed the warnings of wisdom. That is Christ. But now, what about the other possible response to the warning? Well, of course, the other possible response is simply to ignore the warning, and then one would face the consequences. And so that possibility is envisioned in verses 24 through 25 here in Proverbs 1. Again, notice what Lady Wisdom says, verses 24 through 25. "Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." So that is the other response. I don't want it. Don't need it. Don't want it. Well, okay, fine. If you don't want it. See, God is not going to force it on any individual. He does not force it upon people. And so the option is there. They can reject it. They can want nothing to do with it. And we're reminded, this is why the principle of universalism is not true. Universalism meaning, in the end, everybody's going to be saved. The loving, gracious God is going to save everybody. Well, no, he's not. He's not going to force salvation and safety on people who did not want it. And so there is the very real possibility of rejecting the warning. And just as there were three positive consequences to heeding the warning, so likewise there are three negative consequences to rejecting the warning. The first of these would be a sense of poetic justice. You get what you choose. Well, that's what you like, then that's what you'll get. Notice again the wording of verse 31. Verse 31, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Eat the fruit of your own way. Be filled with your devices. Okay, that's what you want. That's what you like, you can have it. You want to be a fallen, broken human being? Fine, you will be a fallen, broken human being for all of eternity. You will get what you chose. God is not going to force salvation on anybody. They will be filled with what they have chosen. They will have an eternity of it. I always tell people, choose wisely. You can choose your choices, but you cannot choose the consequences. You will get, God will give you what you choose. Second consequence, of course, is death and destruction. We see this in verse 32. We had read this verse earlier, but verse 32 again, he says, "For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." The simpleton who's so easily turned out of the way because he believes whatever people tell him, "Oh, go this way. Or, hey, listen to me. I'm the voice of wisdom." Okay. Some guy puts himself out on the internet and calls himself an authority, and they believe it. It is so because some guy on the internet said so. And so they follow that path to their own destruction. And the fools are destroyed. by, as we saw, their love of prosperity, their material self-sufficiency. They think they've got it. But all it's going to lead to is death and destruction, because they didn't think they needed God. They didn't think they needed him. They didn't hate him, just didn't need him. And finally, the third consequence is that there is no second chance. There is no going back. That concept just came up this morning in Sunday school. We were looking at Hosea, where Hosea made that point. And once again, we see this being stressed. And this is the point that Lady Wisdom takes the greatest pains to stress. Notice how emphatic she is about this point. Do you understand that if you reject my warnings, there is no going back. There are no do-overs in life. As Jim Elliot said, right, only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. There are not two lives. There is no going back. There are no do-overs. And so notice the words of verses 26 through 30. Having rejected Lady Wisdom responds, and again, this you could hear these words coming from the mouth of Christ. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. See, they reject the warning of Lady Wisdom. They reject the warnings of Christ. Christ says, you'll live to regret that choice, but it will be too late. Then you'll call. Oh, you'll be calling then. You'll be calling out to me then, but it will be too late. I will not answer. And you'll seek me, but you will not find me. Again, this recalls the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. We find God making the same point through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. And understand that the words of verse 6 again come after a wonderful, gracious invitation from God. It is that invitation again to come and enjoy the wonderful banquet. Back in Isaiah 55, verse 1, he says, come and enjoy my banquet without money, without price. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. It's my free gift to you. Don't spend your money and your effort, your time and your labor and your life and on all of the stuff that will not satisfy your soul but leave you empty. When I'm offering you a banquet that will satiate your soul and it's free. Having offered that invitation, though, he follows up with these words in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see how this echoes the words of Proverbs there? Oh, yeah, they'll seek me then, but then they won't find me. Oh, they'll call upon me then, but I won't answer. God will not always be found. He will not always hear the prayers of a sinner. I made the point this morning in Sunday school that that is a point that I think is often missed, even in good evangelical and Bible teaching and preaching churches. They fail to stress to people the urgency that we find in the scriptures. They give people the impression that as long as you're alive and kicking, it's not too late. Nowhere does the Bible say that. There is a point of no return. There is a time when God will not be found. And you may well cross that line long before death finds you. That's why the Bible says today, if you will hear his voice. The Bible never says tomorrow or anytime you want. It's just not there. Never does the Bible say anytime you want, call upon the Lord. It doesn't. What did it just say in Isaiah? Call upon him while he's near. While he may be found. Today, behold, today is a day of salvation. So for those that will not heed the warning, they cross a point of no return, and there will be no second chances. In this regard, sometimes people ask, well, how can God be so unmerciful as to condemn people? But God's not being unmerciful, He's being humane. He created His beings in His image with a free will, the ability to make choices in life. To override that free will would be inhumane. It would be to not honor our humanity as beings made in His image. If we make choices but do not get what we choose, then we don't really have a free will. God has simply reduced us to a bunch of robots or automatons. And He will not turn you into a robot. You have choices to make in life. But the choice is only a choice if you actually get it. If you don't get what you choose, then you didn't really choose. I've often made this point with you. I know I've illustrated, you know, by going to a Baskin-Robbins, was it 31 flavors of ice cream, right? And it's 31 flavors. You can have whatever you want. I said, oh, I want chocolate. Oh, well, you can't have the chocolate. I said, oh, I thought you said I could have what I want. I asked for strawberry, but you give me vanilla. Then I didn't really have a choice. That's not what I asked, right? It's like, you can have anything you want as long as it's vanilla, right? So it's like, then I don't really have a choice, right? It was like, right, you all know about Ford when it was asked, you know, about colors of cars, you know, Model T. Oh, you can have it in any color you want as long as it's black, right? Because that's the only color I'm making them in. They're coming out the production line all in black. But then as a consumer, you had no choice. If you don't get what you choose, what you ask for, that's not a choice. And if there are no consequences, there's no choice. So God is treating us in a humane way. He is treating us as human beings, made in His image, when He gives us the ability to make choices and get what we choose. But it is a sad thing that many choose to neglect the warning of Lady Wisdom, which ultimately means they are rejecting the warning of Christ. So in conclusion, what we've seen here and reminded of in this opening chapter from Proverbs, from Solomon, is that wisdom is widely available to every kind of fool. The simpletons, God still loves them. Bless their heart, as ignorant as they are of the world. Christ reaches out to them with the gospel. The self-sufficient fool, he's got a good college education, a great career, making a lot of money. He's still on his way to hell, and Christ reaches out to him. And those scorners who were burning down their own cities in the summer of 2020, Jesus loves them too. His hand is outstretched to them too. He's available to every sinner. But each sinner must make a choice. And each fool will then face the consequence of the choice. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had to look at Your Word. Help us to hear the warning that ultimately represents the warning of Christ Himself. We thank You for the blessings of the wisdom that we have in Christ. The blessing that You make Your words known to us. And that You have poured forth Your Spirit upon us. And we know that we are safe and secure, eternally secure, in the arms of Christ. Lord, help us to understand and appreciate the blessings we have in Him. And may we be burdened for the fools that have not yet heeded the warning of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.